some of you may have picked up on over the last 2 or 3 years when I've preached that usually at some point during the sermon, I will have us stop, put up a scripture, and have you just kind of sit and meditate on it and ask God to speak to you. And usually that comes at the end near the response time. Sometimes, I think once or twice, it's been a little bit further up in it. Well, I want to do the same exercise today to start off the message. But what I'm going to put on the screen is not scripture. So I'm going to put up this sentence and just going to ask you to do the same thing. I'm going to read it and I'm just going to ask you to meditate on it. Let God speak to your heart. Ask him, what are you trying to say to me today, Lord, through this? And here is the sentence. Oh my goodness. Oh, it's off. Got to turn the thing on. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. So just spend, I don't know, 30 seconds asking God, what does he have to say to you today through that? Now, my guess is there is somebody in this room, maybe a few, who got really, really spiritual and were able to turn this into a spiritual exercise and hear from God. But my guess really is that it was a little more difficult to do that with what we will call a scientific fact. And without getting into what science is and how that jives with spiritual things and all of that, for the sake of this illustration, let's call this a scientific fact. You can pick up almost any science book anywhere and find this piece of information if you're studying optics or something of that nature. And we can actually make a list of interesting facts, depending on your interest level in light, and begin to learn about light. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, as I said. And just to kind of put that in context, you can kind of do a comparison or contrast and think about it and realize that is the equivalent of traveling around the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. It's the equivalent of traveling the distance from the moon to the earth in approximately 1.25 seconds. I think needless to say, you can gather that light is fast. It moves quickly. Another fact is that light travels in the form of a wave. And all that means is if you could break it down and see it, which scientists have done, it moves like this. And they have deduced that red light has the longest wavelength and violet light has the shortest of the wavelengths that humans can see. Light always travels in a straight line. It will not change direction unless it is acted upon by some outside force or it encounters some sort of additional material. For example, we shine it into that wall. If there was a mirror on that wall, the light would go and it would bounce. We call that reflection. If the blinds were open, the sun was shining through the window, when it hits the window, there would be a slight change in direction. May or may not be perceptible to our eye, but it would change direction. That's called refraction. Light is energy, and light is the only form of energy visible to the human eye. All other forms of energy you cannot see. Heat, etc. You cannot see heat. You can sometimes see the effect of heat on the air or whatever, but you cannot actually see heat as a form of energy. Without light, the human eye cannot see. This may go without saying because you go into a dark room, you can't see. But light is required for the human eye to see things. Goldfish can see infrared light. Humans cannot. Infrared light has a different wavelength that is outside the spectrum of human capacity. Ultraviolet light is on the other side, which we also cannot see without help. And there are creatures that can see ultraviolet, and there are creatures that can see infrared light. And so here in just a minute or two, we've compiled some facts about light. We've learned a little bit about light. And so what I want you to do now is to take those eight scientific facts and meditate on them again. Ask God to speak to you through these facts. Now again, I suspect there's some really spiritual people in this room that were able to turn this into a spiritual exercise, because really science is nothing more than the explanation of God's creation. And we can see God in him if we're looking. But my guess is it's kind of was probably difficult for most of you. And I suspect, like me, if we weren't in here in a church service being told to think about God, and you were reading this list at home on the couch, God probably isn't even going to pop into your head too easily or very much. And interestingly, and I guess somewhat sadly, this is the same kind of approach that I see many Christians take toward reading Scripture. All we really did here was read a few facts. We could have compiled 1,000 more about light, and we could have learned about light. And a lot of times, that's what we as Christians do with the Bible. We read it from an information gathering perspective, where we learn information, we learn facts. And by so doing, what we do is we learn about God, and oftentimes miss getting to know God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk today about how we as Christians read the Bible, how we approach Scripture. And I want to start right at the very beginning with a disclaimer, because I know how humans are. I know how people are. I do not want anyone leaving here, going home, and twisting my words into something that I did not say. So here's my disclaimer. There is no wrong way to read your Bible. There is no wrong way to read your Bible. So I don't want you to hear, hey, Sean said I'm not doing this right. Hey, Sean said I need to kind of change what I'm doing. And that is not the case. What this message is about is taking that next step. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, however you read the word, whatever you're doing, take the next step. And I believe, again, for whatever purpose you read the word, which I think there are many, and in whatever way you approach the word, of which I think there are many, the next step is getting to know him, seeking to know him. And how do I know, or why do I believe that there are no wrong ways to read your Bible? Because the word tells us that the word of God is alive and it is active. It tells us that it is living and active. And it tells us that it is alive and powerful. So when you think about that, this is not an ordinary book. This is a living organism where God connects with us. And so I don't care how you're reading the word. I don't care at the basis level possible. If you're doing one of those things which Miguel talked about, just checking a box. Have you ever read the word and not remembered a single word that you actually read because your mind is distracted? I think even in that, because the word is alive and it's active and powerful, God speaks. And he doesn't necessarily speak to our ears or our minds. He speaks to our hearts. Now, I think we're more able to hear when we're focused and conscious and paying attention and meditating seriously. That's why there's no wrong way to read the word, is because it's alive and God meets us where we're at. The word tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what does that mean? I liken it to this. In the creation story, God tells us that he formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, I have no idea what that looked like. I have no idea exactly what that means or what God actually did, other than literally what it says. But in my head, I picture him taking the earth and shaping it into the form of a man. Almost like you have a statue, an inanimate statue made of the earth. And if God had stopped there, what would we have? We'd have, I think, a statue of dust. But that's not where God stopped. What did he do? He breathed into the nostrils of the man the breath of life. Now, this is not God doing CPR on a statue of dust. This is God putting his essence, his very nature and character and being into man. He breathed the breath of life into man. And what happened? The man became a living being. Because God put it in him, put life in him. So when we read that all scripture is God breathed, and we look at our Bibles, the way this is made is really not that different than a history book or the latest best-selling novel. It's paper, it's ink, it's probably some glue, maybe a little bit of cardboard or something. This one, leather, I think, pleather, I don't know. Just like a history book, it's put together the exact same way. The difference is that God gave it life. God gave it life. And so when we approach Scripture from this perspective, we can't stop the life that God has put in it, but we can rob ourselves, I think, of encountering some of the life that God has put in it. And it reminds me of this section in 1 Corinthians where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And I find this intro to this chapter, chapter 8, to be somewhat interesting. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. This is not a topic that I don't think any preacher in America would write to an American church. This is just not something that we really deal with. So you might say, well, it's not really applicable to me. Well, if you break it down a little bit more generally, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the law. He's talking about people's alignment to the word of God, to the truth found in God, to commandments, promises, truths. And we have all of that. We study it every week. And then listen to what he says to these Corinthian Christians. He says, we know that we all possess knowledge. Now he's talking to them about a very specific part of God's word or part of the scriptures and how they are aligned in it. But we all have knowledge. Everybody in this room has some knowledge about the things of Scripture. Some more than others, some less than others, all of which is okay. So he could be writing about any topic that we talk about on a weekly basis and say, we know that we all possess knowledge, because we do. But then what does he tell us after that? But knowledge puffs up. I hear this verse quoted a lot, kind of as a guard about approaching Scripture from an academic perspective. But what is Paul really saying? What is God saying to us through that? When we think about his word, what is he saying? That when you seek to just know about God, when you seek to just know about Scripture, when you seek to just know about Christ, rather than to truly know those, you're making the word about yourself. You're puffing yourself up. There's something about the acquisition of information that makes us feel smart, makes us feel on top, makes us feel this or that, and we're making ourselves the central character of the word. And we are never going to be the central characters of God's word. He is. The opposite is that love builds up. Now, verse 2, I almost never hear quoted. I always hear knowledge puffs up, mostly taken out of context. Didn't even really know it was in 1 Corinthians 8 until this week. But look at what he says in verse 2. I find this powerful. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Now, that's a pretty big statement, I think, when you think about it in the context of acquiring knowledge about something. In this case, God, his truth, Christ, our walk with him, our relationship with him, the Holy Spirit, any spiritual topic. What is he saying? Those who think they know something, which is all of us at times, do not yet know as they ought to know. Simply put, I think what that means is there's more. There's always more. There's always that next step of going deeper into God, into his word, than what we think. Don't let knowledge puff yourself up. Paul is saying, go deeper. Get to know the God of this universe. In John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 2 Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it'd be easy to read that word knowledge and think this is head knowledge. It's not. It is a spiritual, revelatory gift given by God through his grace that we experience him and come to know him. It is that kind of knowledge. It is experiencing Jesus in such a way that you know him. That's what the word calls us to. And we see throughout scripture really examples of men and people in the Bible seeking to know God or knowing him. It started in the garden. And it doesn't say anywhere in Genesis, in the early part of Genesis, that Adam and Eve knew intimately God. But we, I think, all know and believe that before the fall, before the sin, before the curse, and before the banishment from the garden, that Adam and Eve had a perfect, they were in perfect communion and a perfect relationship with God. And we see evidence of a picture that shows this intimacy. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And then in chapter 3, this is after they ate, but it's before the curse, it's before they were banished, it's before God punished them. We see that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Like they were best friends. Perfect communion. They knew each other intimately. And then jumping forward a little bit, Moses, in chapter 33 of Exodus, says to God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. And God's response to this, to me, is just really powerful. He said, my presence will go with you. And then Moses continued and he asked him for help, making sure the people realized that God was pleased with him. And God said, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. God knew Moses by name. He knew Adam and Eve by name. He knows us in Christ by name. The problem comes in that we are living in a fallen world and we have a sin nature. And so we're not in perfect communion with God, despite the fact that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so we have to actually do something to know him. We have to seek to know him. It doesn't just come by walking in the garden in the cool of the day. David, and this is the heart God wants us to seek him with. David is literally writing this in the desert, in the wilderness. Excuse me. And he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Just imagine being in the desert, parched, dying of thirst. That is the passion in the heart that God wants us to seek him with, to seek to know him with. And in Paul, near the end of his life, from prison, writes, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. It's ultimately all Paul wanted was for himself to know him and everybody he encountered to know him. And so I think about the way we oftentimes approach Scripture. And like I said earlier, I think one of the pitfalls, regardless of the purpose with which we're reading Scripture, there are many purposes with which to read Scripture. I read the Word this week differently than I normally do because I was preparing for a sermon. I read it differently when I'm meeting with a man going through a trial than I do when I'm sitting with a couple, than I do when I'm sitting at home reading it by myself. Many purposes and many ways to read it, none of which are wrong. But I think in every single setting, if you're not taking that next step to know him, you're missing out on a lot of the power. And so we have this list that we kind of made at the beginning, and I want to set up kind of a comparison here. So Jacob, if you would bring the lights down, and if you'll turn those down as well, all of the lights. There we go. Now, it's not completely dark in here. It's impossible to do that, especially during the day. But I want you to imagine that it is completely dark in here, that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Jacob, turn up number 2, please. Is that number 2? Here's what I believe. I believe in that split second when that light came on and your eyes saw it, you knew more intimately what light was than reading 1,000 interesting facts about it. Because you had an interest, you had an experience with it. Put up number 4, please, and 2 down. Two down. Thank you. This is a little bit different look. The light is coming out differently. And we can know that what speed it's traveling at, we can know that it's traveling in a straight line, which it doesn't look like it is because there's a diffusing type thing, but every beam of light coming out of those is traveling in a straight line until it hits the wall or the floor or whatever the case may be. We can learn all about it, but I believe with it coming on in that split second, you actually know light more powerfully and more intimately than reading 1,000 facts about it. Do number 6, please, and put number 4 down. And then dim that kind of close to the lowest. Same thing here. I think in this quick moment, we, despite not knowing any information about light, we know light more intimately. You can turn them all down if it's still on, Jacob. This is a laser. I don't know if it's dark enough in here, but I can actually see a beam of light. Can anybody see the beam of light coming out? Try not to shine it in anybody's face because they would have a very real experience with light. Now check this out. Hey, click that slide, Emily. Thank you. This is really cool when it's really dark, but and in just a few seconds, minute or two, I believe through actually experiencing light, we know it better than all the information we could ever gather. And to me, that's what reading the Bible really is like. You can bring those lights up, please, Jacob. But to have that experience, we've got to seek him. Proverbs tells us, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. First Chronicles goes on and says, the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Do you want to know about God, or do you want to know God? If you seek him, you will find him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let that sink in for just a moment. Again, I don't care how you read the word. I really don't. I don't think there's any wrong way. I don't think you can go at it the wrong way, but wherever you're at in it, for whatever purpose you're doing it, I'm going to encourage you to seek to know him with your whole heart, and you will find him. Now I'm going to ask Sarah to come up. She's been really anxiously anticipating this day. She's been asking me every day if she could do it. Now, where's the microphone? Here it is. Now, most of you in here know Sarah is my daughter. If you don't, Sarah is my daughter. She is she's in her first full year in college, although she completed enough credits in her 2 years of dual enrollment in high school to have enough hours to be a sophomore, and she'll be a junior next year. But she's really in her first full year, and she is majoring in TESOL, which is teaching English to speakers of other languages, and she is minoring in intercultural studies. And what that basically means is she's studying to be a missionary. And I have no idea where God's going to take her. I don't know if he's going to take her to another country. I've always believed that he would. I don't know if he's going to take her to another state, or if she's going to stay here in Chattanooga or stay here at Eastwood. I have no idea. But what I do know is that her heart is to reach people for Christ. And she leans towards doing that with children in the area of different languages, primarily Spanish for her. Now, a few weeks ago, you may remember when the youth shared, she led worship that day. And it was great. She led worship on the winter retreat. She works with our youth. She meets one-on-one with several younger girls for discipleship. And she has traveled many places around the world for mission trips. And she's going this coming summer to Costa Rica for a month. She's leading a trip to Romania for a week. And then she's going back to Costa Rica with the youth for 10 days or so. So that's a lot. Like, I mean, I see God's hand on her. I think most of the people in here who know her see God's hand on her, see God working and using her. And so I'm just going to ask you to start off, Sarah. When you think about what God is doing in and through your life and all that you see him doing, what does that make you think? What does that make you feel? Just share your thoughts on that.
The first thing that I kind of think of is just the excitement that I get from being able to just participate in so many things and just the opportunities that the Lord provides me to disciple and to minister, but even just to, you know, be a part and to be ministered to. And an idea that I really love is that God doesn't need us. And we've talked about that. I've talked about that with a few people. And that's kind of a weird thing, I think, to love. But I love that he doesn't need us, but that he chooses to let us be a part of his ministry. And that he lets us be a part of what he's doing. So I'm very thankful for that.
Well, I also think sometimes that when people see people that God is using in a prominent way, which I think Sarah is one of those. I think it's easy to kind of think that they got it all together. Life is easy. And I actually had somebody about 10 years ago in a marriage workshop that I was kind of teaching in tell me, yours and Tracy's marriage is the perfect marriage. And that's just not the case, but it's the perception. And I think it's easy to look at someone where we clearly see God's hand on Sarah and think, oh, this is just a preacher's kid. She's just a good kid. That hasn't always been, well, she's always been a good kid. But life has not always been easy for her. God really got a hold of her in May of 2021. And leading up to that for probably her whole life, but at least the 3 to 5 years really leading up to that, there was some darkness. There was some difficulty. There were some spiritual challenges. I'm just going to ask you, as much as you feel comfortable, just to kind of share what you were experiencing and going through during that time.
I don't know. I think the best way to describe it is just being completely and utterly lost. And, like, there's not a better word to describe it. I struggled with depression for years. And there were nights that I would pray that I'd go to bed and never wake up in the morning. And I mean, just so much more with that as well. Just struggling, being extremely anxious and, you know, not wanting to leave the house. And I think something that we as Christians don't fully understand is that when you're lost, like, there is no hope, which I'm sure everyone has experienced that. But it's kind of hard to look back and fully recognize that. And for me, like, there was no hope. There was no reason to life. There was no reason for me to live. And it created a lot of questions. I questioned why God was making my life the way it was, even though I had a great, great life, great family, a great church family. And it caused me to think, like, is God even real? And there was a while, probably, I don't know if it was quite a year, but a good time where I hated God and wanted nothing to do with him. And I would come to church and I would come to youth group, and Jonathan would be giving his message, and it would make me so angry. Because, like, I wasn't experiencing the things that he was talking about. And I was like, it made me so angry because it felt fake, because I wasn't experiencing it. And I really hated God for that. And it just caused so many questions. I struggled with just my identity. Even like my sexuality and things like that. Like, I didn't know who I was because I didn't know who God was. And yeah, it was very, very hard. I don't know.
No, you said that well. I think Satan is crafty, and Satan is at work trying to steal our kids. And I remember a night, and I'm not going to tell you the details of it, but there was a night that I prayed over Sarah. And what she's describing was painful to watch, because it felt helpless. And I enlisted the help and prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ that knew us intimately. I didn't really ever share details. And God did some miraculous work, but I remember a night where I told Satan that he was not getting my daughter. And I just prayed for God to not let that happen. And God was working. As Miguel said, he's always working. And in May of 2021, Mukumbi was coming to visit, and Sarah's always had a heart for missions. Even in the midst of her struggles, there was a draw to that. And so he was coming in town, and he was here for a few weeks, and she asked me if I would set up a meeting where she could talk to him. And I thought it was just going to be her kind of picking his brain about missions. So I set that up. We drove up to Signal Mountain where he was staying. We sat in his living room for 2.5 hours. 2 hours of which was him just sharing his life story. He talked about growing up as a witch doctor, coming to know Christ, starting a church, that church being blown up, that church struggling to grow, and a lot of other things over the course of 2 hours. And so I don't know how much you remember from that day, but I'm just going to ask you, God spoke that day. And it wasn't Makumi speaking. God spoke to you that day. How would you describe what you heard God say that day?
I don't know. I remember asking Makumi, we were talking about spiritual warfare and just being aware of demonic oppression. And I remember asking him, like, how do I become aware of that? You know, how do I kind of make myself aware? And I don't know if he fully understood my question, because he really just gave me the answer to know the Lord, which, I mean, I guess is the perfect answer. And he was telling me about how at such a young age, I needed to be depositing into my spiritual account, is the words that he used. You know, he told me that he wished that he knew God at my age, and that he was able to read the word, and that he was able to memorize the word and hide it in his heart and make a deposit in his spiritual account. And he told me, he's like, you have a house. Like, lock yourself in the bathroom, read the word, read it out loud, repeat it, you know, put yourself in the verse, apply it to your life, and you will be depositing in your spiritual account. And you will in turn get to know God. So.
Well, in 2022, Sarah wrote a paper for one of her classes, and it ultimately ended up being basically this testimony. And there's one more part to her testimony that I'm gonna ask her in a moment. But to me, this paper was really, really powerfully written, because I think it describes in a well-thought-out way what she experienced. And I'm going to share a few snippets from this with you. And this is what she said in part of it. The God Makumi knew felt different than the God I knew. The God he knew was the one from the Bible, the one who moves mountains and parts seas. The God I knew was simply not real. The God I knew did not move mountains. He did not part seas. I wanted to know the God Makumi knew. My heart hungered for it. And then she said this, and I love this line. As our conversation ended, I went home different, but not changed. And I think that's a powerful statement, because what she's saying in there is God doesn't change hearts through people. He changes hearts. Makumi did not change Sarah's heart. God changed her heart. He used Makumi to get her attention. So she goes home, and that's the last question I'm going to have for you. What did God do, and how did he do it?
Well, so I went home, and nothing, as I wrote, which I hate that y'all are reading this. This is terrible. You know, I went home, and, I mean, nothing really changed. And I don't know. I don't remember how much time went by. It might have been like a few days or like a couple weeks. But I remember sitting down one night. I don't remember what I was reading in the Bible, but I can picture where I was in my room. And I remember just reading this verse. I wish I could remember, because that would be so cool. But I remember praying and saying, God, I'm ready. Like, I'm ready to turn, and I'm ready to give you everything. I don't think I said it in those exact words, but something along those lines. And that was the moment. That was the moment that it changed, which obviously everything wasn't better after that, but it was the process. And something I've kind of thought of after that is that I think, like, that was the moment that I had to make the choice. And I think if I hadn't, that I probably wouldn't have.
Well, let me pray for you. Y'all pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the way you work, the way you speak to us, the way you use your people to draw people to yourself. And I thank you so much that you did that in Sarah's life. I know those days were dark at times. and evil was lurking. But God, you answered my prayer. You answered the prayers of many. And I thank you for giving us your living word to seek you through, to seek to know you. Sarah came at the word with no agenda other than to know you. And I thank you, God, that you answered. I thank you for your saving grace. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for redemption, the blood shed on the cross, and that you are our risen Lord. And I just thank you for her and her heart to serve you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you. You can go. Her paper continued. She did want me to tell you she got 100 on this paper, by the way. After leaving that meeting, she wrote, "Sometime later, I found myself sitting with my Bible in front of me, though in my room alone, I felt awkward. I didn't know how or where to start." How many of you have ever felt that? Meditate on the word and start feeding yourself with it, Mukumbi had told her. She said, "I gulped down my shame, swallowed my pride, and began feeding myself. I hungered for God's word. I was starving. I had not fed myself with the word in what was probably months, but felt like my entire lifetime. And my spiritual account was empty. I wanted it to be full. I wanted to be full. My heart, mind, and soul devoured each word. As long as I'm on this earth, I want to serve God. There's nothing else I would rather do. I have been stripped of any self-desires and am now ready to live my life for God alone. I now stand confidently knowing God is with me and find peace in times of fear." It was through that conversation that I learned how to truly live a life for God. What I need is the word. What we all need is the word. The God I now know is the same God Mukumbi knows. He is my God, and I am his. I love the Lord. And that story made me think of this verse in Isaiah where God says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And I think that's what God did in Sarah's heart. He sent out his word and it did not return void, and it accomplished his purpose. I think that's what it's doing inside Miguel, and it's what it does inside all of us when we go that next step to get to know him. So I'm going to close and let you meditate on some actual scripture today instead of some scientific facts. And so I want you to take a moment here and go back to this verse and just ask God, "How can I take the next step to know you better, Lord? You will seek me and find me when you, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Ask God what he's saying to you today, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, I truly believe every heart in here wants to know you more. Some are hungering. Some have starved themselves by not being in your word. Some are going through things that nobody will ever know. Some are passionately pursuing you, but wherever anybody is, Lord, we can all go a little deeper into our pursuit of knowing you. And I pray, God, that like Sarah did, that everybody in here cries out to you, gets into your word, and just says, "Lord, I want to know you. Not know about you, but know you as the God of this universe, the creator of this universe, the savior of this universe, my personal savior." Light that fire, Lord, inside hearts this morning. When they walk out and go out into the world, don't let this moment pass. Get into the word. Help us get into the word with more fire, with more fervency, with more passion, just to know you. Set aside our own agendas. put them on the shelf and just say, Lord, I want to know you more. Help us with that, Lord. I thank you so much for Sarah. I thank you for the courage that took, the trust in you that took. I knew her story would be powerful. So I thank you. Thank you for the work you've done and that I know you're going to continue to do in all the hearts in this room. And we give you all praise in the name of Christ. Amen.